message will be built around the title, using a text found in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying. This is a sure saying. And it's worthy of acceptation by all men. That Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Now when the old prophets came forth from God with the message which God gave them for the people, and Paul said, God spake to our fathers by the prophets. He hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. But these old prophets often call their message the burden of the Word of God. You'll find that several times in the Old Testament. The burden of the Word of the Lord. And too often their messages were messages of doom. Messages of judgment and condemnation. Now our message is no message of judgment. It's a message of grace. Our message is no message of doom. It's a message of mercy. Our message is not one of condemnation, but of one of love. God's love in Christ. But this message ought to be and is to every true servant of God just as much a burden as the message of the Lord was to Habakkuk and Jeremiah, who said, Oh, that my eyes were rivers, that I might weep for the daughters of my people. And Charles Spurgeon once said, He who finds not the Word of God to be a burden here will find it to be a much heavier burden at the judgment. Paul felt that way. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 9, I want you to listen to this man who, this is the man who wrote, Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. This is the man who talked about, let every prayer be seasoned with thanksgiving and praise. But listen to him in Romans 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. In chapter 10, verse 1, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And then again he said, Brethren, I travail. He borrows that woman, that phrase from the woman in birth pains. I travail. A woman bringing forth a child in birth pain. Paul said, That's the way I feel till Christ be formed in you. That's how much a burden it is. That's what an experience it is, he says, for me. Christ being formed in you. It's like giving birth to a child. I travail till Christ be formed in you. And then again he said, I'm jealous. I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. I'm jealous for you. I fear. I'm afraid. Listen to these emotions. You know, this bothers me about the religion of this day. The preachers are always laughing. And these television clubs that are on the air late at night, I see these men always laughing and joking and praising the Lord in this light vein. This is not the way Paul entered the ministry or conducted the ministry. Nor did these prophets of old. Nor did our Lord, who wept over the city of Jerusalem, who wept over the unbelieving people. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Brethren, I travail. I'm travailing in pain until Christ be formed in you. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I fear, I'm afraid, lest Satan corrupt your minds from the simplicity of Christ. He said, I'm scared to death. that like Satan crept into the Garden of Eden, and these false prophets, they don't come in announcing their entry. They creep in unawares and catch you unaware and corrupt your mind from the simplicity of Christ, like Satan crept into the Garden of Eden and poisoned the mind of Eve against her God. The burden of the Word of God. I read in the paper Saturday where some church here was having a haunted house. Honestly, I've read these things, and I know they're so, but I still don't believe them. I just don't believe that they're happening. I don't believe they're taking place in my day. But they are, and it's getting worse. Where is the burden of the Word of the Lord? Where is the broken heart? Where is the weeping? Where is the fear? Where is the travail? Where is the godly jealousy? Where is the concern for a world that, like a snowball, is rolling down the hill to eternal hell? What makes it a burden? Look back at our text in 1 Timothy 1. What makes the Word of God a burden? What makes the gospel a burden? Well, first of all, verse 11 is the glory of it. The glory of it. This is not that 10-cent store glory we talk about. Glory, hallelujah, you know, with that lightness and vanity of thought and attitude. No, this, Paul in 1 Timothy 1 says, he's talking about this gospel. He said it's the gospel of the glory of God. The gospel of the glory of God. I will not give my glory to another. We're not playing games. We're not entertaining sinners on the road to hell. We're dealing with God's greater glory. We're dealing with the chief glory of God. We dare not trifle. We dare not play. It's the glory of God we're dealing with. The glory of God in His righteousness. The glory of God in His justice. The glory of God in His holiness. The glory of God in His mercy. The glory of God in His grace. The glory of God in His Son. We're dealing with the glory of God. Not playing church. Oh, that God might reveal His glory. Oh, that God might visit with us in person. That's what makes it a burden. It's the glory of it. The glory of it. And I tell you another thing. Look at that same verse 11 that makes it a burden is the care of it. Paul said this gospel of God's glory, this gospel of God's glory, His chief glory, Moses, I'll make my glory pass before you. I'll be merciful. He's entrusted it to me, Paul said. Me. He's entrusted it to me who was a blasphemer. He's entrusted it to me who was a persecutor. He's entrusted it to me who was injurious. He's entrusted this gospel of His glory to me. He's put it in my hands. What overwhelming burden that is when you realize that God has entrusted you with His most precious treasure, His gospel, His glory. Think about it. That's what destroys all these little simple Bible schools that are training preachers and turning them out like Ford assembly lines. To whom has God entrusted His glory? To whom has God entrusted His greatest treasure? To me? To me? He hath entrusted this gospel of His glory, committed it to my trust. You know, if Brother Ronnie Lewis had the Hope Diamond, I don't know anything about the Hope Diamond, I just heard that word and I know it's something special. And he came to me and he said, Brother Henry, I'm going out of town. And I'm going to leave with you this invaluable diamond. It's of infinite worth and value. I'm committing it to your trust. I'll be back in 3 months. I'll pick it up when I get back in town. Oh, I'll tell you. I'll tell you, it'd be on my mind all the time. I just don't know. I expect I'd carry it around with me all the time. Maybe hire me 2 or 3 bodyguards. But listen, God has entrusted to us something infinitely more valuable than anything in 10,000 worlds. And that's the glory of His name, His Son, His gospel. Here I am, a human being. Here I am, the frailest of creatures. Here we are, brethren, who do the teaching and the preaching. Here we are, ordinary men of like passions, and God has entrusted to us the treasure of heaven, His gospel. You think about it a little while. I dare not change it. What would Ronnie say if he came back in 3 months and I'd taken me a chisel? Facets or sides of that thing, and I decided it had 8, it ought to have 10. So I just took me a chisel and whittled her down a little bit, you know. He'd come back and say, "You ruined it, Henry, you nut. You ruined my diamond. You ruined my diamond. It's not worth anything. You ruined it." I expect the Lord's going to come back and tell some preachers that in trying to improve on the gospel, they just ruined it. And that's what you do. If you can't preach "Thus saith the Lord," if you can't preach what God has put in His Word, you ruin it. It may seem right to you, but you ruined it. I dare not change it. I dare not change it. And I dare not compromise it. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is. Paul said, "Oh, woe is me if I preach not the gospel." He said, if we are an angel from heaven, I don't care, he said, if it's an angel from heaven itself, come down here and preach to you any other gospel. The gospel of redemption, of substitution, of blood sacrifice, the gospel of Paul, the gospel of Peter, the gospel of James and John, the gospel of Abraham and Moses, the gospel of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Let God's wrath be upon him. Let him be anathema when Jesus comes. And I dare not confound it. What does that mean? That means to frustrate it, to confuse it, to try to mix it up with works. If salvation by works, it's not of grace. If it's of grace, it's not of works. You just have to make up your mind which you're going to preach. Are you going to preach man or God? Are you going to preach works or grace? Are you going to preach cooperation or divine operation? You got to make up your mind. You can't preach both. You'll mess it up. You'll do nothing but confuse your hearers if you try to mix it. And then I'll tell you another reason why it's a burden. It's a burden because of the glory of it. I'm awed by the glory of it. I approached the pulpit more and more with fear and trembling. I'm beginning to understand a little bit of what Paul was talking about when he said, "Brethren, I came to you in weakness, in fear and trembling." I don't think he was at a loss for words. I don't think it was lack of preparation. I don't think he was afraid of the people. I don't think he was afraid of what might result, what might come to pass as a result of his message. I don't think he was afraid that they wouldn't like him. I think it was the message that caused him to be fearful. It was the sacredness of it, the glory of it, the care of it, the importance of it, the greatness of it. God speaking. If he doesn't speak, we're wasting our time. If he does speak, we'd better redeem the time. If he doesn't speak, you don't have to listen to me, but if he does speak, you better listen. Christ said, if they don't hear you, they won't hear me. And he said, if they won't hear you, you shake the dust off your feet and go to another town, and your shaking the dust off your feet will be a witness against them in the judgment. That's how serious it is. That would make preachers quit saying, "I wish you'd listen to me," and go to saying, "You better listen to me." And I'll tell you another reason why it's a burden is the glory of it, the care of it, and then, brethren, the subject of it. Now listen to me. The gospel is not a statement of facts to be argued. Men just reveal their foolishness when they go to arguing about the gospel. It's not a statement of facts to be argued. When I hear people arguing religion, I know there's two fools arguing with one another. That's right. And the gospel is not a statement of facts to be accepted or rejected. The gospel is not a statement of facts to be believed or not believed. The gospel is not a statement of facts. The gospel is a person. The subject of our gospel is a person. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Our Lord, the Heavenly Father said of our Lord, "This is my Son. Listen to him."
The gospel is a person.
The man who has reduced the gospel to a plan, to a proposition, who has reduced the gospel to, as Barnard used to say, a 10-cup proposal or a capsule religion, has never understood the gospel. The gospel is an encounter with a person. Encounter with a person. The woman at the well didn't meet a plan. She met a person. She met a person. Paul on the road to Damascus didn't meet a proposal. God didn't say, now, if you'll do this and if you'll do that, Paul, I'll do so and so. He met a person. A person who redeems. A person who reprobates. That's right. He redeems. He said he came to seek and to save the lost. But I'll tell you something else. He spoke with authority when he said of the Pharisees, leave them alone. And brother, when he said leave them alone, they were left alone. When he said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus came forth. When he said, leave them alone, he left them alone. When he said, depart from me, they departed from him. When he said, Matthew, follow me, they followed him. Paul, on the road to Damascus, met a person who redeems. He met a person who reprobates. He met a person who rules. I have all authority, he said, over all flesh. I have all authority in heaven and earth. He met a person who rules, a sovereign Lord. So this is why it's a burden. This is something that nobody ever told me when I was going to school. This is something when folks were encouraging me to enter the ministry. They never told me these things. And they said, we encourage you to preach. We'll license you to preach. We'll send you out to preach. Some church says we'll call you to preach. But nobody ever told me about the burden of the Word of God. Chances are, if they had, I wouldn't have attempted it. The glory of it. The glory of it. If there's no glory in it, I don't want to be in it. I don't want to worship Baal. I don't want to bow before statues, whether somebody else made them or I made them. I don't want to play church, whether it's called Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian. I'm not interested in playing church. I don't think you are. I want to see the glory of God. I'm going to feel like Moses, Lord, show me your glory. And if you go not with me, don't let me go. And the care of it, the care of it. I know we're not fit to have it in our care. I know that much as anyone. I know we're not worthy to have it in our care. I know we're nothing but clay vessels, but that's the kind he chooses to use. He chooses the foolish to confound the wise. That's what he said. He chooses the things that are naught, that are nothing, to bring to naught the things that are. I've got that in my favor. So have you. But oh, that it might dawn on me the subject of this gospel. The subject is not the law, it's Christ. It's not the Jew, it's Christ. It's not the church, it's Christ. That's our subject. If that's not a man's subject, then he doesn't know the gospel. If that is not his subject, he does not preach the gospel. It's a person. And we can present to people the way to heaven, but we don't present it accurately unless we bring them to encounter face to face with a person. What think ye of Christ? Now these people came to our Lord, and they wanted to argue about whether a Christian ought to pay taxes. They wanted to argue about who was going to be married to who in the resurrection, you know. They wanted to argue about which law was the greatest law, which was the greatest sin. And he dealt with them on these matters and shut their mouths, and finally he turned to them and he said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And if I can't bring you to an encounter with Christ, I've done you no good. If all you're going to do is leave here and argue about whether or not you ought to be baptized by immersion or by sprinkling, you've missed it. You've missed it. If you're going to leave here arguing about whether or not election is true or untrue, you've missed it. If you're going to leave here arguing about whether or not you ought to be a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian, you've missed it. If you leave here arguing about whether or not Christ's coming will be premillennial or postmillennial or amillennial, you've missed it there too. And brethren, I tell you, if you can ever, if I can ever, if God can ever, by His grace, if He will ever, bring us into a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, our Lord. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is He? Well, let's look at this. Paul goes on down and said, this is my message. Verse 15. This is my message. This is it. This is that fateful saying that's worthy of all acceptation. And he gives, I suggest, four things here in this message. He talks about the objects of mercy are described. The people God's pleased to deal with. And then the Redeemer's described. And then the Redeemer's work is described. And then your response to this gospel. Now, first of all, the objects of mercy described. Look at it. This is a fateful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, there's not one person here who does not find his place with all the rest of us in that tribe, sinners, under that title, sinners. I don't care whether it's in the palace or the prison, we're sinners. It doesn't matter whether we're in the college or the coal mine, we're sinners. It doesn't matter whether we're in government or the gutter, we're sinners. It doesn't matter whether we're the most honored in this town or the most hated. In the sight of God, we're sinners. The Scripture says, all have sinned and come short of God's glory. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understandeth. We're sinners. And Charles Spurgeon says we're fourfold sinners. You want to look at this? Fourfold sinners. Now, this is good. First of all, he says we are sinners by nature. We're born that way. Oh, how men have rebelled against this doctrine. Oh, how they hate it. Oh, how they despise it. It must be of God, the way men hate it. It must be of God. Original sin must be true because everybody hates it. The truth of man's fall. Men hate it, but it's inspired of God. Listen over here. David said, I was shapen in iniquity. I was brought forth in sin. In sin my mother conceived me. The wicked are estranged from the womb, speaking lies. One day our Lord was talking to his disciples. And one of them said, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Now, you read this sometime. He called a little child over, and he said he set that little child in the midst of them. And our Lord evidently put his hand on that little child's head, and he looked at these disciples, and he said, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not even enter the kingdom of God. And then he began to talk about these little ones and offending these little ones. It'd be better, he said, if a man had a millstone tied around his neck and cast into the sea rather than offend one of these little ones. And then he said this, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was L-O-S-T, lost. That's right. Even the little child is lost. And even the little child owes its redemption, its salvation, to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said. Read it. He took that child and set that child in their midst, and he began to talk about this child and began to tell them they must be humbled and broken and converted and brought to the place in spirit of a little child, in humility as a little child. And then he had four. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Our Lord said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Whether it's one day old or whether it's 100 years old, still flesh. We are sinners by nature. And then Spurgeon said this, we're sinners by action. Watch this. Our nature reveals itself in our character. And our character reveals itself in our conduct. David said, my sins are ever before me. Are yours? Are your sins ever before you? The word sinner belongs to us not only by nature, but by actions. Our sins of thought, our sins of attitude, our sins of deeds, our sins of words, our sins of imagination. Anything that's short of perfection is sin. Even the thought of foolishness, God says, is sin. And then thirdly, we're sinners by inability. We not only wander away from God, listen to this, we not only wander away from God, but we have no desire to come home. You will not come to me, he said, that you might have life. How oft would I have gathered you to myself, but you would not. And then this very enlightening statement was made by Charles Spurgeon when he said, the Son, listen to this. You say, what's wrong with man? What do you mean by inability? The Son, that S-U-N, the Son, it gives light to this world. The Son can only be seen by its own light. I get that. Let that soak in. The sun can only be seen by, when I look at the sun, I'm seeing the sun by its own light. If it were not there, I couldn't see not only anything else, but it either. I see the sun by its own light. When a man loses God, which we did in the garden, he has no source of light to see God or understand God, because God is understood in the light of himself. You see what he's saying? And man has no way of understanding who God is, what God is, what God wills, what God does. He has no way of seeing, no way of understanding without a revelation of God himself. To see God, God has to reveal himself. He's understood in the light of himself. Just like the scripture is interpreted not in the light of a commentary, but in the light of itself. That's where man's inability is. No, don't talk to him about the Son. The Son's not there. He cannot understand. The Son is seen in its own light, and God is understood in the light of God as God reveals himself. And we're sinners not only by nature and by actions and by inability, but we're sinners by condemnation. We're oftentimes told by inaccurate preachers that we're on probation. Do you think that? You think you're on trial? They say this world, this life, is a trial. I beg your pardon. Now, that couldn't be any further from the truth than it is. The trial's over. We're not on probation. We're not on trial. We're under condemnation. That's what the Scripture says. The trial is over. Man has been tested and failed. The evidence has been presented. The trial's over. The verdict's already been pronounced. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We're under judgment. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. The trial's over. We're already under sentence. We're not on probation. We're on death row. We're waiting execution. It's a matter of time. The Scripture says hell is moving up to meet you at your coming. You're already a subject. What the captive needs is to be set free. What the guilty needs is to be pardoned. What the criminal needs is to be justified. What the sinner needs is for somebody to take his place and bear his sentence. He's already under condemnation. Do you understand what we say? Already under condemnation. We're not on trial. We're not on probation. We don't come into this world as a baby and begin to grow and on probation whether or not we'll go to God or go to Satan. We're already children of wrath, even as others. Christ turned to those Jews and says, you're of your father the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. He's the father of liars. That's what the Master said. What we need to do is by Christ be rescued from the clutches of the evil one. We need to be rescued from our prison cell on death row and Christ to open the door and take us out and go in and take our place. Because the sentence has got to be carried out. Soul that sinneth, it shall die. So there's described. Paul said, these are the objects of mercy. They're sinners. Not potential sinners, they're sinners. Not probable sinners, they're sinners. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. L-O-S-T, lost. Plumb lost. It's objects of mercy. All right, notice the Redeemer. He's described now. It says Christ Jesus. This is interesting. Christ Jesus. What do these two words mean? Christ Jesus. We use them all the time. Some people use them in blasphemy. Jesus Christ, you know. But these two words have a meaning. Christ Jesus. The words mean this, anointed Savior. That's what they mean. The two words, Christ Jesus, means anointed Savior. And this is what he's saying. This is a true report, and it's worthy of your acceptation, that the anointed Savior has come into this world to save sinners. Now then, that reveals two things. It reveals, first of all, his pre-existence. Now, I'd be foolish to say, I've come into the world. You'd say, you're fool. Where were you before? Well, I didn't exist before. When in August the 19th, 1926, that's when I started to exist, right then. I never existed before. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, I came into this world. He came through the virgin's womb in the form of a baby, but he, before the world was, he was. He said, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory. I came into this world. Turn to John 16. Here's the verse that I found in connection with this. John 16, verse 28. Listen to this. He said, I came forth from the Father. John 16, 28. I came forth from the Father. And I'm coming to this world. Again, he said, I'll leave this world and go to the Father. I came from the Father, and I came into this world. And I'm in the world now, and I'll leave this world, and I'll go back to the Father. The anointed Savior has come. You know, I tell you something else. The Lord Jesus called himself the Son of Man. Now, any human being, be a fool, call himself the Son of Man. What else could he be? The son of a gorilla? The son of a turkey? No, he's the Son of Man. That's what we are. We're the sons of men. We can't be anything else. But Christ said, I'm the Son of Man. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's unusual for God to be the Son of Man. You see, that's a miracle. That's incarnation. The Son of God is the Son of Man. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God laid aside his robes of eternal glory and came down here and clothed himself in the likeness of sinful flesh and became the Son of Man. Christ Jesus, the anointed Savior, anointed of God, the Savior. That's the way he's described, the anointed Savior. There is no other Savior but the one who is anointed, the one who's ordained. For this cause came I unto this hour. He has come. Now here's his work described. Listen to it. He says this is a sure saying, and it's worthy of your acceptation, that the anointed Savior has come into this world to save sinners. Now, he didn't come, the anointed Savior didn't come to aid us in our efforts to save ourselves. That's not what he says. The anointed Savior has come to aid you in saving your souls. He did not come to make up certain deficiencies in our righteousness. He did not come to lower the standard of God's holiness and God's law that we might slip in by tainted works and tainted lives. No, he said he came to save. The anointed Savior has come to save. And all that is included in our redemption, from eternity past to eternity future, Christ is and Christ did and Christ is doing. That's so. That's salvation. He came to give us a righteousness which we didn't have. Righteousness for the ungodly. He came to give life to the dead. He came to give pardon to the guilty. He came to give mercy to the undeserving. Turn to Romans chapter 5. This is a familiar scripture, but I want to read it right here. Romans chapter 5. Salvation is not cooperation with God. Salvation is the work that Christ has done in active and passive obedience and fulfilled and finished in himself. Anything that I return to God, anything that I perform for the glory of God, anything that I do for the glory of God is that which God does in me and through me and for his will and purpose, and it has nothing whatsoever to do with my acceptance with God. Nothing whatsoever. My acceptance or am I being separated from God? Look at Romans 5, verse 6. When we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Does that sound like cooperation? Does that sound like God on the end of a bargain? If you will, I will. You take the first step and I'll meet you. If you believe, I'll do this. If you'll join the church, I'll do this. If you'll be baptized, if you'll give me your heart, if you'll give me your life, I'll do this in return. I'll do this in response. I'll reward you. I'll bless you. This is what's being preached. But I'm preaching, and I believe it with all my heart. I'm preaching a salvation by substitution. I'm preaching a salvation by divine design. I'm preaching a salvation which God has accomplished without the aid of any human being, without any effort or works or deeds or decisions or even faith on the part of man. And that salvation was purposed in Christ. It was given in Christ. It was accomplished by Christ. And all the glory will be given to Christ. And that's a particular redemption. And I'll tell you this, it's yours if you want it. Yeah, absolutely. It's yours if you want. But don't you come bringing your nickel to exchange for God's millions. Don't you come with your rags to be added to his robe. Don't you come with your hands full of your promises and your pledges and your decisions to add to Christ's righteousness. You come naked and he clothes you. You come hungry and he fills you. You come, he satisfies you. Come hungry and he fills you. You come poor and he enriches you. You come dead and he gives you life. You come guilty and he pardons. In my hands no price I bring. Except through the cross I quit. If you don't want that, you can't come by Christ because he won't share his glory. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Listen to this. Come ye sinners, poor, needy, weak, wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is what? To feel your need of him. That's it. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and mangled by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. Now you needy, come and welcome. God's free bounty, glorify. True belief and true repentance. Every grace that brings you nigh. Without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. How you buy without money? It's a gift. That's how you buy without money. Now don't try this downtown tomorrow. It won't work. You got to have something to give in exchange. But when you come to our Lord, it's the opposite. Don't bring anything. He'll turn you away. If you go to town without money, they'll turn you away. If you go to God with money, he'll turn you away. If you go to town without some means of exchange, they'll turn you away. If you go to God with any means, he'll turn you away. Because if you can wiggle that little finger, you'll wiggle it in glory, and it'll mess up that glorious song of praise to the Lamb. There'd be somebody out of tune. There'd be somebody out of tune. That heavenly choir sings together. They sing one tune unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin and made us kings and priests unto God. Unto him, him. And some guy back here in the back row, me. I baptized 120. I won 40 souls to Christ. I gave a tithe all my life. I taught Sunday school. I didn't miss a service. I did get him out of there. He's messing up the heavenly choir. He's messing up the song of praise. Our Lord's not going to share his glory. Get him out. How'd you get in here? Take him out. He has not on a wedding garment. Cast him out. Everybody that comes in comes dressed for the king. And the king provides the whole garment. The whole garment. He won't even let you wear a boutonniere of your own human righteousness. He'll rip that off too. You're going to come in clothed in the righteousness of Christ. There won't be one little finger lifted in glory to the praise of man's works. Not one. That's what Scripture teaches. Christ Jesus came to save. The anointed Savior came to save. Now in closing, what's your response? He says, This is a sure saying. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, what is the response? He said, it's worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy to be received. But I'll tell you this, it meets my need. It meets my need. I receive it. I don't know of any other foundation, so I build on Christ. I don't know of any other door to you, so I go to Christ. I don't know of any other way, so I look to Christ. I don't know of any other mediator, so I cry to him. I don't know any other way. He turned to his disciples one day and he said, "Will you go away?" And they said, "Well, Lord, to whom shall we go? I don't know if I'm not satisfied with what I'm hearing. I'm not satisfied with what men are presenting, but I'm satisfied with what God has said. It's in Christ." I find this meets the need of the, no matter who it is. If I go over to Africa and find some heathen Hottentot in the jungles of Africa, I can say, God will save you. You don't need to present a thing. You don't need to bring anything. It'll meet your need. You're just a mass of flesh. That's all you are. You're just a needy, fallen sinner, son of Adam, a rebel. I can go up to the White House and find one of the senators, and I can say the same thing to him. It'll meet his need, too. It'll meet his need. He's nothing but a sinner. He may have it covered up a little better than that Hottentot, but he's just a sinner. He may have it. He may be dressed in finer clothes and smell better, but he in the sight of God, he's nothing but flesh. He doesn't smell any better than the heavenly nostrils. He smells. He's got leprosy. His throat's an open sepulcher. And I tell him the same thing. And I find a talented athlete. I tell him, Christ is your only hope. I find some poor boy in a wheelchair, and I tell him, Christ is your only hope. I don't care who you are. I find a college professor, and he studied what makes the sun shine and what orbit the moon takes and the stars, and he knows all those things. I find an old plowboy over here behind a mule, and he doesn't even know that anything about those things. He just knows you plant corn that comes up in the spring, but God will meet their needs, either one of them. And he's the only one that can. There's only one way of salvation that meets every need, and that's free grace. Free grace. If a man has to do anything, say anything, be anything, produce anything, give anything, he's going to leave somebody out. He's going to leave somebody out. But this gospel of free grace leaves nobody out. It's worthy of acceptation by all men. Don, you mind leading us in 242? I think this might be appropriate. The response, out of my bondage, sorrow not, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. The beauty of this song. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, into thy wealth. Out of my sin, into thyself. Let's stand while we sing 242.